Verse 14 in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 stands out in my mind. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I want you to think about Solomon as he's coming in and all the aspirations to serve God that Solomon had. But Solomon and Josiah, as Hilton was talking about just a minute ago and we talked about it in Sunday school, dealt with real people. And I don't know if you know about real people, but real people can be rebellious sometimes. Sometimes we're rebellious in the home. Sometimes we're rebellious in our nation. Sometimes we're rebellious to God Almighty Himself. As unlikely as that sounds, that's just the way people tend to be. We become almost gods to ourselves. And so Jehovah the Father looks down and He tells Solomon as he's beginning to move into this house, the house of God, if my people will make some changes, I'll heal them. I think the first thing we need to do is to identify who my people are. I hear this verse used a lot in relation to our nation. And there may be some things that can happen in the nation that this would be good for the nation, but this is not addressed to our current day politics. This is addressed to the people of God. And there are a lot of people in our nation who don't follow God. This is addressed to Israel at that time. It's addressed, I think, figuratively to the church today as we look back to understand what we can learn from that Old Testament passage. He's talking about His people. If my people, and in the current age, that's the church. That's you and I. That's those of us who've been born again, washed in the blood, added to the body. And we got problems in the church. We got some great things going on in the church, but we have problems in the church and in the church community at large. And God could say to us just as well today, if my people will turn to me, things can be blessed again. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. God's discussing the relationship that He has with His people. He says, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's a special relationship. In fact, verse 17 says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. He's talking to His people, and in this age today, His people make up His church, those who've been redeemed. And so I want to look at this not as what if our nation, but what if the church. You see, I believe if the church became what we need to be, we'd change the nation. The nation doesn't need to change the church. The church needs to change the nation. And he starts out with this first thought. He said, if my people will humble themselves. We live in a time where it seems like there's more arrogance than humility for most people going around. Most people saying, look at me, look at what I do, look at what I have accomplished. Look at how well I do this or that or whatever. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, the proverb writer said, proud people will be ruined, but humble will be honored in the New Century Version. When we're talking about proud, we're not talking about feeling good about accomplishments. We're talking about arrogance. We're talking about those people who feel like I've done without God's help, but every good thing comes down from the Father of lights above, James said. Everything that we have that's a blessing comes from God. It's not what I did, it's what we did with God's power. You see, I don't think we'll ever be able to use God's full power till we humble ourselves and realize who He is and who we are in His presence. James 4, verse 6, James writes and he says, God resists the proud. I want you to think about that. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I don't know how your football team did yesterday. Probably everybody's won. Probably there are bragging rights to be had. One of the worst things that ever happened to us when we moved to Florida is everybody saw us every time Alabama or Auburn lost, and it was brought to our attention in quite vivid detail. And that's where I learned not to be so haughty about football, because those were not good years. And we got hammered here and there, and then people would come back, and it was like it was my fault. Like somehow me sitting down in the Florida panhandle had caused the team to win or lose or whatever it was. And God says to His church, when we become spiritually proud of our own arrogance and what we've accomplished and what we can do and what we see, that God resists that kind of mindset. And if we want to be effective in the kingdom, we need to be filled with mercy and grace that he gives to the humble. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We need to humble ourselves enough to let God use us. I believe that most people, if you don't humble yourself, somebody else will humble you at some point in your life. I was reading a story the other day, or out of a book, and this illustration was given. There was a visiting preacher who came to town, and he got up and he preached his sermon and felt pretty good about the sermon that he had preached. And he went back in the back, as preachers do. You know, we have the only job where you preach and then you go back in the back for everybody to tell you how great you did. Most other people don't do that with their jobs. So he went back in the back and he was shaking hands with people as they came out, and people were polite and they were kind and they enjoyed the sermon, and that was good. And then this one lady comes by and she said rather abruptly, too long. And then she went by. She circled back around and she said the second time, too loud. Was beginning to get to the preacher a little bit. Then she came through a third time, and she said, it was all so boring. The preacher looked a little bit upset, and then one of the deacons came up and said, don't worry about her. She's getting really forgetful, and she doesn't really know what she's saying. So all she does is repeat what she hears everybody else say. So now we can be humble sometimes when we don't even know what's going to happen. If my people will humble themselves to understand who God is and who we are, then God can use us. When we exalt ourselves above God, we're unusable in the kingdom. In fact, I don't think it's an accident that we're given these directives in the order that they are. Because the second thing he brings up and he says, if my people will pray. You know, you can't properly pray until you humble yourselves before God. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus said, pray after this manner, our Father who art in heaven. And when I examine that, it talks about a place in the family. He didn't say our child, or our children, or our baby in the family. You don't address God as a child or as a baby. You address him as the patriarch. You address him as the father. You address him as the one who is in control, not only physically but spiritually. When you come to God, you humble yourselves and you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, honored be your name, praise to your name. You come in the right humble atmosphere where you can pray to God. James said in James chapter 4 and verse 2, when he's considering this idea of prayer, he said, you want things, but you do not have them, so you're ready to kill and are jealous of others, but you still cannot receive what you want. So when you argue and fight, you do not get what you want because you do not ask God. Again, the New Century Translation or version. He's saying that when we try to take over, when we try to be in control, when we leave God out of the plan, we don't get what we want. We satisfy ourselves with the trinkets of life rather than the precious value of heaven itself. We've got to learn how to pray sincerely. We've got to learn how to pray meaningfully. We have to learn how to approach prayer, not after the fact, but while we're anticipating and wanting and growing in Christ. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, there's just a piece of that verse that I don't think most people realize. The text says, I will surely not stop praying for you because that would be sinning against the Lord. Isn't that a powerful way to look at prayer? If I stop praying for you, I'm sinning against God. That's what the Bible says. Prayer is not an option for the Christian. Prayer is a command for the Christian. We talked about that last week in detail as we talked about prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul wrote and he said, pray without ceasing, but in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is that you not stop praying. And while you pray, you ought to be thankful for all that God has done for you. I don't know how you are, but I want to please the people I love. I'm just that kind of way. And if my grandchildren want something, I try to, if it's reasonable, get them whatever they want and what's good for them. But when my God wants something, I want to please Him. It's not about me. I need to be thankful for what God has given me. In Psalm 102, the first couple of verses, the psalmist writes, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of trouble. Incline your ear to me, and that day I will call. Answer me speedily. What a great preface to a prayer. Don't hide your face from me in the day of trouble. David had a lot of trouble. David's life was filled with heartache. There was death, there was war, there was Saul, there was the loss of his friend Jonathan, there was the loss of several of his children, the death of one by the other. He said, God, don't hide from me. When I call, I want to know that you're there. Incline your ear to me. I want to have that relationship. When I speak, I know that you're listening. In fact, the Hebrew writer said it this way in Hebrews 4, verse 16. He said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of trouble. Prayer is something that Christians ought to do boldly. We ought to stand up. We ought to go forth. We ought to call out to God. If my people will pray, not incidental prayers, but intentional prayers. Not rote prayers, but real prayers. God is talking to Solomon and he's saying, there are all these plagues and horrible things that can happen, but if my people will come back to me, if they'll get the right attitude and right mind, then I can heal them. The third thing he says is, my people will seek my face. I'd like to ask the question this morning, what did you come looking for today? Did you come looking to check your name off the list and get perfect attendance? Did you come to take the Lord's Supper because that's the important thing, you know, which all of worship is important. I just have to make sure you understand that. Did you come to see who's wearing what or who said what or who's doing what? Or the author Larry Crabb wrote and he said, talking about finding God, he said, most people are looking for a church that has the right music, the right programs, the right answers for their problems. And all of that is more important today than seeking God. Did you come to be with God today? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I also in the midst of them. Did we come to be with God today? Did we come to worship Him? Did we come to be in His presence? The original language means to seek, to find, to seek, to require, to desire, to request, to seek with care, to inquire, to frequently place, to seek deity in prayer and worship. So you see, as we read the scripture, one builds on the other. We've got to humble ourselves to pray. We've got to pray to seek God. In fact, prayer is one of the ways that we seek God. 2 Chronicles 19, the first few verses there, talks about Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. He returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Then down in verse 3 it says, nevertheless, good things are found in you that you have removed the wooden images and land, and you have prepared your heart to seek God. You've prepared your heart to seek God. Not to seek what you want, not to seek what's popular, not to seek the newest thing in town, but to seek God, to find out truly what God wants. The psalmist said in Psalm 69 and verse 32, you who seek God, your hearts shall live. It seems to me that the converse is true there as well. If you don't seek God, your heart's not going to live. It's going to die. It's going to shrivel up. It's not going to be able to accomplish what you need to accomplish. In Psalms 119 and verse 2, says in the second verse, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. I love it when our teenagers sit up front because they encourage me so much. But I just want to imagine, since none of them are thinking boyfriends and girlfriends at this point in their life, because that's just trouble. But in about 10 years when you start thinking about that kind of stuff, maybe 15, this guy comes up to any one of these beautiful girls and calls her up on the phone or whatever we have then. And says, I would like to seek you with about 15% of me. How many are going to say, well, that sounds good to me. Let's go to the movies. Like that, did you? When he says, I love you with all my heart. I love you with everything I've got. That's usually a bicycle at this point. It makes a difference when you seek God with all of your heart. God knows that you're really giving everything to Him. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. And then in Psalm 63, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I'm looking for God. I want to find God. I want God to know that I want to be in His presence, that I need Him in my life. That's why we looked at verse 2 of Psalm 119. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies and who seek Him with their whole heart. But that's not enough. Because he goes on to say, if my people will turn from their wicked ways. You can't keep going on and living against God and expect to please God. You can't live for self and not the Savior. You can't try to win in this world because this world is going to be destroyed in the end. And if all you care about is what happens in this world, then you have a short-term contract. And when your last breath is breathed, it's all over. But I thank God that He says we can repent. Repentance really has to do with changing our ways. In the Old Testament prophet Joel, in the second chapter there, in verse 12, the prophet says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in forgiveness, and He relents from doing harm." When you turn to me with all of your heart, when you really change your way of thinking and feeling and reacting, God knows you're serious. And you won't live for yourself, and you won't live for what this world has to offer. You'll live for heaven and eternity. When we think of repenting, sometimes we think of saying, "I'm sorry." I believe some people respond to the invitation and come sit on the front row and want prayer and think that that's repentance. Repentance is change. Repentance is a different behavior, a different thought pattern, a different value system. Repentance is when it's no longer about me, but it's about Him. Zechariah the prophet said in the first chapter, verse 2, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me." I don't know how many parents have ever had the experience of talking to your children and gotten the idea that they didn't heed or hear you. I don't know how many children have had the experience of talking to their parents and think they didn't get heard either. And that's a bit of life and trying to get it all worked out, but I'm going to tell you there's a problem when you don't hear God. God has sent His Word, He sent His Son, He sent salvation to us, and all those things, if we miss because we don't accept Him, because we don't turn to Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, "Go and learn what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not call the righteous but sinners to repentance." God said, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God through Paul's pen. If He's called sinners to repentance and we all fit in there, we need to change. We need to be born again. We need to live. We need to have a new heart, a new mind, a new soul, a new direction. Matthew 3, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now is the time to repent." It's not something we're going to put off forever. It's something that we need to take action on now. And then in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, we read, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in heaven of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I don't want to belabor the point, but He didn't say over one sinner who made it to church, or who wrote a check, or who took the Lord's Supper. I'm not devaluing any one of those things, but they don't take the place of repentance in a changed life. You can go through the motions and not be right. Read Isaiah chapter 1. "What means the trampling of your feet in my courts? I hate your new moon and your feast." Isaiah said, "You're doing all the right things, but you're not coming to me." There has to be repentance. Isaiah's the one that said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow." But he prefaced that by saying, "Come now and let us reason together." You and I need to be right with God. And that brings us to the promise. He said, "Then will I hear them from heaven." In fact, the passage says, "Then will I hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." God is a great and gracious God. And He loves us so much that He sent Jesus. And I believe in the grace of God as a saving agent that brings me into a right relationship with Him. But to think that I don't have to change is wrong. To think that God doesn't have expectations for me. God says, "You do what you need to do. You humble yourselves. You pray. You do all the things that I've said." Well, He understands we're not perfect. It's not working your way to heaven. You're not that good, and I'm not that good. We couldn't do it if we wanted to. But He says, "When you come back, I'm in the sin-forgiving business." And by the way, I told you to start with that I didn't think this was addressed to our nation, but to the people of God and His church. The result is, when the church gets right, I will heal the nation. You see, we have a heavy responsibility on us, church. It may be this morning that you want to become a Christian, and you know what the Bible teaches. You believe Jesus is the Christ. You're willing to repent of sins, confess His name. This morning you want to be baptized and have your sins washed away. All things are ready. We can do that. You'll be raised to walk in a new life. And if you'll be faithful, heaven will be your home. And if you've fallen off the path somewhere, you can come home because God wants everybody to go to heaven. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come to the front while we stand and sing?